Thank you. Well, hello, everybody. So good morning. It is an honor and a joy to be back. I want to first thank, in their absence, Reverend Britt and Reverend Lou for inviting me to be here today and have my opportunity to wish them many more years of love and commitment and service and a wonderful honeymoon. There are a number of friends and family that came with me today, all of whom I cannot see. But I do see my mother. And my mother, Joyce Fowler, and my uncle, Robert Montgomery, are here, in addition to friends from work and from life. So it's just an honor to be able to build community in a variety of ways. The theme and, well, the title of my message, The Myth of Faith, has a lot to do with, if you will, a thought process and a sermon structure that I've been working with for a number of years. And I've actually spoken about the myth of faith before, but I've not spoken about the myth of faith as an aspect of one of the 12 powers of man. So this is a slightly nuanced and a new take for me even on this idea and on this topic. The idea of the 12 powers of man, so the first thing for me is that the whole idea of powers, I like that. Because, you know, I'm one, and, you know, my mother will tell you if you bother to ask her that I spent a good bit of my childhood watching I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched and anything that had to do with and Super Friends on Saturday morning, and you will catch me at any iteration of an X-Men movie right now, or so anything that has to do with powers, I've got interest in. But I can see that at this point on this side of 50, almost 52 this year, that some of that also was about compensating for ideas of insufficiency. I used to say, and depending on the day, sometimes still say, it's a pretty good thing that I actually don't have some powers. It is often said that it's not about good or bad magic, but the magic lies in the heart of the witch. And so likewise, I pretty much know those days where I shouldn't be able to transform people into stuff and teleport them to another time frame, because my heart is not right. But even with that, this idea of the 12 powers of man, this 12 spiritual abilities, and I would even go so far as to call them gifts, are reflective of the nature of God. And not that we could divide God up and all that God is into 12 characteristics and that would be it, but certainly as a way to begin and continue and develop and strengthen our own relationship with the divine is to, unfortunately, in some instances, distill aspects of God so that we can access them. It's not that that's all that God is. Now, if thinking about faith as this power, I think that there are both obstacles and there are beautiful opportunities that faith provides for us. And so I want to talk about three myths around faith as a way to uncover some of these challenges, but also begin to lay some track for what the opportunity is. So the first myth I want to talk about is that faith is a tool for you to get something. I'm assuming the reaction is that of the familiar. That faith is somehow just something, this tool, this spiritual ability, this gift from the universe, so that you can actually get something on sale at Bed Bath & Beyond. And I know that that is not the sum total of the way in which we interact with faith, but certainly it is one of the challenges that gets in the way of the development of an abiding faith within us. Often the lens through which we look at the world is the one that we're most excited about, which is us. And so likewise, our faith sometimes gets limited to just what we're experiencing in the moment and what our immediate needs are. And here is, I think, the big challenge, is that we equate the manifestation of a desire as faith fulfilled. That if we get something, if we get the thing that we have been hoping for, then somehow our faith indeed has been fulfilled. But there's another side of that, that if we don't get what we want, and if it doesn't come exactly as we hoped, then somehow our faith is wrong. Our faith is flawed. It's insufficient. Or you've got to go back and do some work. You know, we always doing work on ourselves. Kind of like we're a never-ending building. Like, I got to go back. I got to do some work on that. Do you know what I mean? At a particular moment, there's the gift that we have and the power that is existing within us that we're not accessing fully. I want to remind you that one of the popular, or I would say one of the most notable references in the Bible to faith is in Hebrews. It says, now, and I love that that is how the scripture starts, now faith is the substance. At some other point, faith might have been something else. But the writer says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's from the King James Version of the Bible. The English Standard Version of the Bible is, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's a little bit different. That there is an assurance. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. It just is. That whatever it is you can see in your mind's eye that is connected and created with the divine can be so. That's just the way that that goes. It is a fundamental law of the universe. But the third verse of that same first chapter, I think, is quite powerful. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I like that. That by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So it almost doesn't matter what the physical manifestation is that you see of something. It started in somebody's word. And that word is generated by the unique relationship that a being has with its God. Have you ever been, and just consider, have you ever been faithful about something and didn't get what you wanted? What was your demeanor like? You know, when you don't get that thing that you wanted, what was it like for the people around you? See, faith is the power that allows us to connect with the mind and the nature of God and to be able to discern what isn't part of the material world but can be drawn forth through our word. Faith allows us to connect with God in a way that other beings are not able to. The exercise of faith is, I think, sometimes wasted on the things that you're pretty sure about. You know, we I know it's been a challenge for me, that we are, you know, we sometimes get lazy is not the right word, but we haven't practiced faith enough in the absence of reality. So that when we're actually talking about faith, we're more times than not talking about what we're pretty sure about. It's like going to Atlantic City and knowing the dealer. And then you sit down at the blackjack table and you know the dealer is going to give you 3 blackjacks. Now they'll take you to jail for that, for trying to beat the house, but it's like knowing something. Faith, using the power of faith, is at its best when you are using it with something you really have no idea about, and all evidence says there's no way this can be. So that's our first myth. The second myth is that your faith is or should be inexhaustible. Again, recognition. That somehow you should be able to, or you currently operate at a level of faith that never dips, never wavers, walk through the streets of Manhattan and just shattering mountains and things just falling before you and cars falling from the sky and et cetera. And the challenge about this, though, is very seriously that when we look at the way in which faith had been laid out as a possibility, both through the life of Jesus and through the life of the disciples, then when we look at our relationship to faith, it's not quite the same, or at least we don't think so. We don't regard it as the same. In the lives of the 12 disciples, 12 powers, 12 disciples, the disciples are seen as another manifestation of the 12 powers. And in their lives and in their relationship with Jesus and their faith journey, we see different aspects of the 12 powers. But not just the power itself, we see different aspects of our relationship with that power. So we can see different aspects of our relationship with faith as we look at the lives of both Jesus and the disciples. Now, in some of my reading around this, Peter is the disciple that's often linked to the practice of faith, and maybe others have spoken about him earlier in the month. But I want you to consider for a moment that perhaps the journey of Thomas might be a little bit more like our journey with faith and God. Because, you know, Peter was kind of convicted almost from the beginning that, yes, you are the Son of God and you are the Christ. But that didn't stop him from when they said, that one that they're about to crucify, don't you know him? He's like, I don't know who you're talking about. And stop asking me. And the word says that he began to curse and scream because there was this moment of his humanity battling with his spirituality. There's this moment where he sees the beloved Christ, who he knows is the Son of God, and protection for his life. That at that moment, to align himself with the Christ meant that he might end up on a cross. And that sacrifice in that moment, he was not ready to make. But when we look at Thomas after the crucifixion, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to him. And they all said, so Thomas shows up on the scene, and all the disciples said, Jesus was here. And Thomas was like, Well, I'm going to have to touch the prints of the nails in his hand. I want to put my hand on the place where they pierced him in the side for me to believe. Yeah, I know I'm a disciple, but for me to believe that it is our risen Lord, that's what I need. I want to touch it. I want proof. And so in that moment, his faith that the Christ had returned had waned. Now, what's interesting is that for me is a little bit more like our daily experience until we get something big that we have to enact our faith about. Because for a lot of times, we operate like, show me. Prove it to me. Prove that you love me. Show me that you're committed to me. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not trying to get in your business. But you see, faith doesn't work like that. Faith doesn't work on proof. Faith doesn't work based on what you can see. Faith is at its strongest in the matters that we have no control over. And particularly those matters that involve our spiritual lives and the lives of people around us. That thing that God has been whispering to you in your spirit is only for you. Nobody else can hear that. And your faith with that thing will either, and here's the thing, the journey is going to be the journey. It's not going to be easier because you have faith around it. I'm going to say that again. Your journey will not be easier because you have faith around it. It won't be easier. But when trouble comes, it'll be easier to dismiss trouble or the absence of faith if you are clear about what you're doing and why you're doing it. And here's how good God is. Now, Jesus hasn't yet ascended. We speak about God and we speak about Jesus as that they were all-knowing, that they were omniscient. And so somehow I've got to believe that after Jesus appeared to the disciples and went away, wherever he was, knew that Thomas did not believe him, did not believe that he had come back. And so 8 days later, Jesus just shows up again to the same place. I've been here already. I got stuff to do. But I'll come back just for you, Thomas. Touch the prints in my hand. Touch the piercing on the side. Believe that I've come. But makes it very clear, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Not better or worse, but just blessed in a way that those who always need evidence are not. So while your faith may be like a roller coaster, what you can depend on is that that which is the source of the universe, which connects to your faith, is inexhaustible and will always come to your aid when your faith wanes. Faith can't ever fully go away. So my last point, and the third myth, is that your faith is for you. That your faith is uniquely for you. And another way to think about this is that faith is enough. Faith needs works. Our faith in something coupled with the actual works that we engage in that are a direct reflection of what we believe, activates faith in a completely different way. And I want to distinguish something that I'm not talking about when you have released something as done, and then you try and take it back. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when you have been in consultation and meditation with the divine, and that thing that is speaking to your spirit and your spirit alone, and you submit yourself, surrender yourself to this ideal or this privilege or this opportunity, that as you're walking through the world, when thoughts come to you about people to call or turn down this street or have a conversation, that you actually do that. Because without that, then we can always say that we are being faithful, but we are then robbed of the opportunity of saying, I have done all that I knew to do and all that I was commanded to do. Because some of those things, I don't know about you, but some of those things that I'm commanded to do get on my nerves. My humanity is so strong. When I was in seminary, one of the biggest concerns that I had before going to seminary was that somehow I would have to give up parts of myself or parts of my personality, that somehow they would be seen or deemed as inappropriate or not worthy of God, etc. And at the end of seminary, and even earlier in that experience, I realized that seminary was about you submitting, me submitting, that I would use everything that God has given me, that I would be everything that God has had me and created me to be, that every road that I've walked down would somehow be a blessing to somebody. Your faith is not for you. You just happen to be the great beneficiary of the opportunity to evidence on this planet that which God is. Faith allows us to see beyond and move beyond any physical circumstance and align ourselves with God, with the source of the universe. And we begin to see, through our faith, the illusion of separation, that there is no separation between us and God except that which we create, and that which we do not use our faith on. There is no lack. There is no fear. There is no sorrow. There is no judgment. There is no circumstance or condition that can be eclipsed by your faith connected to appropriate work given by the Most High. There is nothing that cannot be done or cannot be achieved. Every time you are faithful about something or over something and share authentically about it, because sometimes we don't want people to know the ugly part of the faith journey. We don't want to talk about when we surrender, when we said, you know what, God, I'm done with you. I have been faithful over this. I have done what I was asked to do, and I haven't gotten what I wanted. So you know what? I'm not doing it anymore. I'm picking up my marbles, I'm taking my stuff, and I'm going on home. We don't tell that part of the story. And you see, somebody's liberation is in that part of the story. when they hear about how you were taken down to your last element and separated yourself from God, but then something happened in the middle of the night. I was trying to figure out how to get that in there. Might be the middle of the night, might be noonday, might be early in the morning. Sometimes it happens to me in the shower. The worst time is when it happens on the subway platform, because you don't want to like shout yourself off and fall over. But you see, your life and your testimony and your relationship and your walk with faith is for the world. It's not just for you. And faith, and I'll just close with this, when we think about the 12 powers of man, faith is the ingredient, it is the one that supports the other 11. Faith, coupled with your imagination, becomes the idea that God only has for you. Those two things operating together allow you to step forward on that which is developing in your mind. Faith coupled with power is the experience of that which you believe becoming manifest in the world, that which is called forth by word becomes flesh in the world. That's faith and power coupled together. Faith and understanding as divine powers and gifts means that you can trust what you see, whether it's the invisible or evil. You can trust. You're not crazy. You did see that. You're not losing your mind. She did lie to your face. And that doesn't mean that you have to surrender your relationship with the person, but you use faith, you let faith and understanding subsume you such that you have something to say to the person that felt compelled to lie to you and say to them maybe different than what you normally did would with your head going back and forth, something maybe along the lines of, I know you're lying, I don't know why, you don't have to do that. Tell me what's going on. You get the opportunity to live life differently and to be an example differently for other people. And finally, faith coupled with the power of life itself means that you can give life and know that you can give life to anyone or anything. See, at this point in our development as spiritual people, as much as I like having had an experience and having a history with theater and watching television, our relationship with the powers that God has instilled in us has to go beyond the Ten Commandments movie. It has to move beyond Jell-O that was made to look like the Red Sea. There is a deep knowing that is necessary for us to bring balance to the world today. And we do not have any time left. We don't have any time for everybody to be working on themselves. Work on yourself by doing that which troubles your spirit because you know that it is not going to get done unless you do it. And I don't mean from the perspective of micromanaging and doing everything because you're the only one to know how to do everything. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the things that spirit has dipped into your soul are not going to get done by somebody else. You are the one that you've been waiting for. And your faith and your relationship to God will walk you through that journey in grace and peace and love. I thank you. God bless you. And let God bless us all. Thank you.
And as you continue in this space of knowing that you are blessed, take a breath. Allow your seat to support you. And take an inventory beginning at the top of your head and just observe and move through your neck and your shoulders and back and any space where you feel any tension or tightness. Take a breath and breathe into that space. And move down through your back, lower back, and your hips, and free your lats if you can. And allow your observation to move down into your feet, and if you choose to, place them on the floor flat. And just continue to breathe and allow the gratitude for breath to fill your being, that breath of life that is infused with the power and presence of spirit that moves through every cell of your being. And we give thanks for knowing who we are and what we are. We give thanks for the beating of our heart and the flow through the vessels of our lifeblood force. We give thanks for knowing that we do not have control over it. We do not have to be concerned about it. During our wake time and our sleep time, our heart beats. Even if we don't realize it, we have faith that our heart beats, that it will beat when we're not aware of it. And we can give thanks for the power of faith that we have been reminded of this morning. And know that our faith is an action word. Often we say in our prayer time, our fifth principle, which is the do it part. Yes, we know God is good, and as God's perfect, wonderful, wondrously made creation, that we are good and that we co-create our life here with spirit, and that we make that access point through our prayer and meditation time. But it is the active step of what we call putting feet to our prayers. Once we get that inkling, that nudge, that knowing, that statement from wherever, that we are to move on what is ours to do. Faith in action. And what a gift it is, what a blessing it is to know that we already have it. And we've been reminded. We already have it. It is about our awareness of what we already have. Our conscious awareness. Eric Butterworth says, life is consciousness. And as alive beings who are here to do what is ours to do. We are here on purpose. We have not been created through an accident. Each of us given the template, it's already in there, and it always has been. Our life journey is through our connection and our oneness to awaken what may be asleep and dormant in us and come to ourselves, knowing there is no separation. Know that there is nothing that can keep us from the love that created us in the first place. And grab hold of that power of faith and do what is ours to do. And as we move into a space of silence and giving thanks for knowing we already have it, take an exercise in faith and give thanks in advance for Spirit revealing in and through us through our prayer and meditation that we know what to do and when to do it. What to say and how to say it. Each of us knows individually how to activate that faith that's there in the silence. And take a breath. And feel the gratitude for perhaps even just a little bit of revelation, even just a nudge. Or even if perhaps you don't feel any different now than you did a few minutes ago. Together, let's use our faith to give thanks in advance for the message coming at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, in ways that each of us individually understands, exercising the faith that I am willing to be aware through love that all I require is accessible to me. All that you require is accessible to you. We take another breath as we make our way back into this sacred space, back into your seats. Move through the day with the awareness, through faith, our faith. We are whole, healed, well-equipped, able-bodied to move forward, to continue to build and live our best lives. We give thanks for the truth. And inside we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so it is.
Thank you, Kathy Grant.